I love that song that Brian led us in. And as far as I'm concerned, that song is the theme song for our theme for the year. Last year, it was a little bit more straightforward. The theme was, "Tell me the story of Jesus." So there was really only one song that could have been the theme song. But this year, our theme is Life in the Spirit. And I'm not going to attempt to quote the words of the song we just sang. I would just encourage you to go back and read those words and think about them. Because so many of the big ideas that we're trying to consider together this year are contained in those beautiful lyrics. Our theme verse is Galatians 5 and verse 25, where Paul says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." And so basically, our approach for the year is to understand exactly what this means. What does it mean that we live by the Spirit? And if it is true that we live by the Spirit, what does it mean that we keep in step with the Spirit, or that we walk in the Spirit? And so we've been unfolding this idea as the Bible presents it to us. We started in Genesis to see the way that God's Word introduces God's Spirit to us. We see Him from the very beginning hovering over the face of the waters, and we see the Spirit of God involved in the creation of the heavens and the earth. We see God's empowering presence in every living thing, but particularly in mankind, whom He created in His image. He appears there in the creation and in the new creation that Genesis shows us after the flood. But from that point, we noticed how the Spirit was manifest in the lives of various individual people in the Old Testament. That there were particular individuals who were empowered with God's presence to do amazing things. To do things that otherwise they would not have been capable of doing alone. And yet, the prophets in the Old Testament kept looking forward to a time when God's Spirit would be poured out for everybody. That God would have a new covenant in which His Spirit was available to anybody who's willing to receive it. And so last time, in March, we talked about the very important role of the Messiah. The one who is anointed by God, anointed with His Spirit, to be the one who makes that gift available to us. And so starting this month, we will talk about what those blessings mean for us. As we focus on the gift of the Holy Spirit, we'll continue to talk about all that that means in the lives of Christians. But today, I want us to begin here in Acts chapter 2. Verses 37 through 41. This was our scripture reading, but we will read it again, and verse 38 will be the basis of the lesson. But this chapter describes what happens on the day of Pentecost after Jesus has risen from the dead. It's been about 50 days after Jesus was put to death. It's been about 7 to 10 days after He has ascended into heaven. And the chapter begins by telling us that His disciples were in Jerusalem, gathered together in one place, and suddenly in this place they heard this sound like a mighty rushing wind. And we've talked about how the word spirit in the Old Testament, ruach, can mean both spirit or wind or breath. And in this place they hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and suddenly, they begin speaking in different languages, and Peter recognizes that this is what the prophets had foretold. He says in verses 16 and 17, "This is what was uttered by the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And from there, Peter preaches what we would rightly call the first gospel sermon. He tells people about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And his conclusion in verse 36 is that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. But verse 37 begins to tell us about what the crowd does in response. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." And so the subject this morning comes here from verse 38 as we consider the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I do have 3 points this morning. The 3 questions that we will be asking as we look at this are: what is it, why do we need it, and how is it received? What is it, why do we need it, and how is it received? So first of all, what is it? Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I realize that this might be a little bit controversial, but what I want to do is first of all talk about 2 things that I believe it is not. And first of all, it is not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll talk much more about those next month as we talk about the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, the powers that the Spirit gave to believers in the first century. But notice here that Peter isn't talking about the gifts, plural, of the Holy Spirit like Paul does in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. He's talking about the gift, singular, of the Holy Spirit right here. And in Greek, it's a totally different word, and it's being used in a completely different way for a completely different purpose. Peter is not promising miraculous manifestations of the Spirit in the lives of every believer. He's not talking about the various diverse ways that the Spirit made himself manifest in the first century. He's talking about a singular, unifying experience for all believers. And I think that that becomes very clear when you look at verse 39. In verse 39, he clarifies the promise that he's talking about is for you and your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. In other words, the gift of the Holy Spirit is for all believers in all places and for all time. That's what Peter says. And so that can't refer to miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, because even in the first century, everyone didn't have the same miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And so I would say that what Peter's talking about here is not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But a second thing that I believe Peter's not saying is he's not saying that this is the gift from the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize that you could read it that way. Like, that would not be an implausible way to read the language. You could read the gift of the Holy Spirit as the gift from the Holy Spirit, or the gift that the Holy Spirit gives. But I don't think that's what Peter means, and I'll give you a couple of reasons why. If you go back to Acts chapter 2 and look in verse 17, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, when Peter is identifying what's happening with what the prophet Joel had foretold, he says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, if you go back to that verse, who's the giver? Well, the giver is God. Well, what is the gift? The gift is his spirit. God was promising that he would give his spirit to all flesh, that God would pour out his spirit on all people. It's kind of like somebody who prays for a child. I want you to just imagine with me that you have always wanted to have a child, and you just haven't been able to have one. Maybe you've prayed for this child and longed for a child for a very long time. Imagine if you could actually hear God answer you. Imagine that God spoke to you and he said, "Your prayers have been answered. You will receive the gift of a child." How do you think that you would understand that? Do you think that you would say, "Oh, well, that's great news. What's the child going to give to me?" God would probably say, lots of things. He'll give you love, and he'll give you joy, and he'll give you purpose and fulfillment. But that's not what I meant. The gift of a child is the child. He's the gift. And in the same way, I believe that's what Peter's saying to us here. That the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Now, that becomes even more clear when you see what Peter says in Acts chapter 5. If you go over to Acts chapter 5, you'll see Peter preaching to a different audience. But look at what he says here, starting in verse 30. He says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." You see, Peter's point here is that it's not just what God gives, it is whom God gives. The gift of God is his Spirit for those who obey him. And there are other places in the New Testament that speak in exactly the same way. Just real quick, here are two other examples. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. It tells us, "Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Also, look over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. Here John says, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." And so you put all of those references together and you've got Peter and you've got Paul and you've got John all talking about the Spirit whom God has given to us. And so my conclusion is that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God himself. Well, the second question is, why do we need this gift? Why is it important that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? And the short answer is that because the Spirit is God's presence. We've already established that so far in our series. God's empowering presence is his Holy Spirit. And without God's presence, there is no salvation. You know, if you think about really what salvation is all about, isn't it about having God's presence? Isn't that really the point of it all? If I was to ask you, why do you want to go to heaven one day? How would you answer that? Surely you wouldn't say, because you just have to see those pearly gates. You've just got to see what it's like to walk on streets of gold. Those are rich and vivid images that the scriptures give us, but they're rich and beautiful because they're describing the true treasure of heaven, which is God's presence. Heaven itself is defined by the fact that God is there. The glory of heaven is God. The reward of heaven is God. The prize of heaven is God. The point of salvation is being with Him. And that's what Peter's promising to people in Acts chapter 2. Is that if you will receive the gospel and obey the gospel, that what you will actually receive is the presence of God in your life. Now, if you look closely at what Peter says here in Acts 2 in verse 38, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, there are some people who would say that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the forgiveness of sins. But I think that if you look closely at verse 38, you can see that that's not quite right, because he says, baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the reason why we need to have our sins forgiven is so that we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The reason why we need our sins taken away is so that we can then be filled with God's presence. It's sort of like ripping a mask off so that you can finally breathe. Sin is what stands in the way of our relationship with God. Sin is the barrier between us and God. And so we need God to remove our sins so that a holy, righteous God can dwell with us. I'm reminded of what Moses said to God in Exodus chapter 33 in verse 15. You know, when the people of Israel were being brought up out of Egypt and they were being taken across the wilderness to the promised land, Moses has this exchange with God, and he says in Exodus 33:15, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." In other words, what Moses is saying is, it doesn't matter where I am. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter if we've come out of Egypt and left the slavery and bondage there. If you're not with us, none of that matters. The reason why we need the forgiveness of sins is so that we can receive the gift of God's Spirit. We need God's presence in our life for salvation. I'll show you the way that Paul talks about it in Titus. Go over to Titus chapter 3. If you go with me to Titus chapter 3, we'll read verses 3 through 7. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Paul is making the point to Titus that there is nothing about us that is inherently better about anybody else. In fact, before we received the gift that he's talking about here, we were just as wicked and sinful and lost and broken and dead as everybody else in the world. We were once foolish, disobedient, lost, and enslaved. We were totally unfit for a relationship with a holy God. But what changed? It says, he saved us. He washed us. He renewed us. He gave us the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so now that we've been justified by his grace, we have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He describes the process in a slightly different way up in chapter 2. In verse 11, he says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We've got to understand that salvation means much more than just being forgiven of our sins. Salvation is the word for God making us like himself. He forgives us so that he can change us. He removes our sins so that he can dwell with us. He's giving us new life. He's giving us new purpose. He's giving us a new identity. We are learning to put aside our thoughts and our ways and to be filled with his. And so why do we need the gift of God's presence? Because we need to be changed. We need to be transformed. And God is promising that he will remove our sins and dwell with us. With his empowering presence, we are being fit for eternity with him. I love the way Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. With God's Spirit, the transformation has already begun. With God's Spirit in us, we are already being made fit for eternity. And when Jesus comes back, that work will be completed. So maybe the most practical question then for us this morning is, how do we receive it? How do we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? And the first thing that I want to say about this is we need to understand that it is a gift. It's a gift. Now, gifts sometimes have terms and conditions, and this one does, but gifts are not earned. Gifts are not compensation for your efforts. A gift is given. It's bestowed by grace. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter doesn't say, repent and be baptized and you will earn the payment of the Holy Spirit. He says, repent and be baptized and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly the same thing Paul is emphasizing here in Titus chapter 3. In verse 5, it says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. As Paul understands salvation, he understands it to be something that is a continual process that is working in us. That as we submit to God's Spirit, as we humble ourselves and receive His Spirit, that there is a continual process of transformation that's happening by God's grace. That salvation is more than just forgiveness, but it's being made like God. And so if you think that you will achieve God's presence in your life by your own strength, or by your own goodness, or by your own intelligence, you'll never have it. You'll constantly be frustrated. You'll constantly be disappointed. Why? Because you're trying to achieve the unachievable. But if you are willing to accept the gift, then you can receive it. And here, Paul talks about the terms and conditions of accepting this gift. In verse 5, he's saying that in order for the renewal of the Holy Spirit to begin, we must submit to the washing of regeneration. In other words, what Paul is saying is you must be born of water and the Spirit. Isn't that just another way of saying what Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 is saying? Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The words that Paul uses here in Titus 3, regeneration and renewal, that implies new birth. That implies being born again. The word washing implies water. And so the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit is being born of water and the Spirit. Paul is saying the same thing to Titus here that Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He's actually saying the same thing that Peter said to the people in Acts chapter 2. When they asked, "What shall we do?" Peter answered, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter is saying the same thing that Paul said. Paul was saying the same thing that Jesus said. If you want the salvation that only God can give, then you have to be baptized into Jesus Christ. You have to turn from your way to God's way. That's what repentance is. You have to be born of water and the Spirit. You need this washing of regeneration. You need the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Holy Spirit will be given to all of those who are baptized into Jesus Christ. One last place that we'll look. Look in Acts chapter 19. In Acts 19, we see Paul passing through a country and coming to Ephesus. And let's just begin reading here in verse 1. It says, "It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" Okay, stop there. How would you answer that question? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I hope that by this point in the lesson that you could say, yes. Yes, I did. But look at the way that they respond. They say, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I realize that by the end of this text, Paul lays his hands on these people, and they do receive miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And again, we will talk much more about that next month, so curb your enthusiasm a little bit this morning. But notice here that before that can happen, that they have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to receive the Spirit. The reason why they hadn't received the Spirit when they believed is because they had not yet been baptized into the Lord Jesus. But upon being baptized in His name, they received the same gift that Peter had promised. We'll finish up with the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11 in verse 5, Jesus says to His disciples, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" As Jesus went about proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, He was very clear in His proclamation that the kingdom of heaven is not for the deserving, but for the seeking. I think some of us don't grow spiritually the way that we ought to because we forget that. And in the context, Jesus is not only encouraging us to enter into a relationship with God by asking, seeking, and knocking. He's encouraging us to continue in a relationship with God by doing that. He's telling us not only to ask and seek and knock, but to keep asking, to keep seeking, and to keep knocking. It's because of Jesus and it's through Jesus that every one of us can have God's empowering presence in our lives more and more. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit can't be earned. It can't be achieved, but it can be received by anyone who truly wants it. That's what Peter promised, and that's what Jesus promised. And so the question this morning is not, do you understand this? The question is, do you want this? Do you want the presence of God in your life? Do you want to turn from your ways to God's ways? Do you want to be filled with the divine presence, to be restored to the image of your Creator, to become a partaker of His divine nature? As great as those thoughts are, and as unachievable as they would be by our own strength, they are promises that God makes to those who are willing to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you have never been baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, here's your invitation. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you. And if we can help you respond to the Lord's invitation, we would invite you to let us know. Come to the front while we stand together and sing.